Amen. The Lord wants to lead us, but we have to follow. And that's the hard part sometimes. He's always leading, he's always working, he's always wanting to change us. And we need to be sensitive to that and submitted to that. As Pastor just said, we can make choices, but God has a part in where we end up. And he's got the best plan for us. We like to be the architect of our own lives, but we always come up with an inferior plan to his. And God's always working, as I said. He's working to sanctify us, to save us. If you haven't been saved, God's working to save you. He's working every day to speak to you and to help you be aware of your sin, aware of his righteousness, and of the gift in Christ, the gift of eternal life that is found in Christ. And if you're saved, he's always working to change you so that he can use you more frequently, use you more powerfully, use you in a more godly way to help others. And this work that God is doing, the work that God does in us begins with revealing what is true. We can't really obey him if we don't know what he wants us to do. And we can't really do what is right unless we know what is true. Everything that God does reveals who he is and what he says. Not everything reveals the entirety of it. Pieces are revealed. But just as you behave in consistence in accordance with your character, everything that you do reveals something about you. Every choice that we make, every thought that we think, every word that we speak reveals something about us, and it is true of God as well. Of course, God doesn't do anything wrong, and so everything that he does reveals truth, reveals something righteous about him, and it reveals what he is trying to accomplish and what he says. We may not always recognize or understand that that's what's happening. We may not understand what it reveals. God can do something in our life, and we don't understand what he's doing. We don't understand why. We don't see how it's a righteous thing at all. We don't understand it. But God is always working to reveal truth. And revealing, another form of that word, reveal, is revelation. It's the noun form, something that is revealed. One of the definitions of the word revelation is this: an act of revealing to view or making known. It's been revealed. It's a revelation. And when we use the word revelation, we're often talking about the Bible and how divine truth was revealed. It was a divine revelation of God's word. And I'm not talking about that sort of revelation. I'm just talking about revealing to our eyes something that is true, something we didn't see before, something we didn't understand before. It is a revealing, it is a revelation. And this morning in our text, we're going to see the revelations of light. Light's revelations, the things that the light of God reveals to us. And as we go through life, many things are revealed to us. God reveals our sin to us. It was always there, we just didn't see it. God reveals his mercy to us. It's always been there, we just didn't see it. We understand things. We notice things that we didn't see before. These things are revealed. And it's my desire that God will use his word this morning to reveal truth to our understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light of God's word, the light who is the Son of God. Lord, the light reveals the truth. The light dispels the darkness. The light lays bare. Darkness conceals, darkness hides, darkness confuses, but the light brings understanding. The light shows us what is really there and what is not there at all. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal truth to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would speak to us, change us, help us to be responsive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to work our way through this passage, John chapter 9. We're going to end up reading the whole chapter, but in pieces. And it's a familiar account of Christ's work in the life of many people. But we're going to see, it's my desire, it's my prayer, that God would reveal things to us this morning that maybe we hadn't seen before, hadn't noticed or thought about before. John chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And in these three verses, we find a great microcosm of the whole message this morning. The fact that there were some preconceptions about this man. Of course, blindness is darkness in the mind, in the life, we might say. I can't see. Everything is dark. I'm blind. But the disciples were also blind, and many other people were blind about this man's condition. Master, who did sin? There's this preconception that they had. This blindness means something. And Jesus very quickly corrected them. Sin did not bring on this blindness. The purpose of this blindness is for God's work to be made manifest, to be revealed, for the light to shine. That's why he's blind right now. We have these preconceptions, and applied to our lives, we can have these preconceptions that our suffering or our disadvantages mean that God is against us, God is punishing us. We believe that, you know, this thing wouldn't be happening in my life if God didn't hate me. You know, they have a better situation than I do. They have more blessing, more privilege, more advantages in life than I do. And so that must mean God loves them more. That must mean somewhere, somehow, I did something wrong and God is punishing me. I don't understand why or where or anything like that, but that's God's against me somehow. This man could have felt that way. He was blind. He'd never seen the light of day. He'd never seen a flower. He'd never seen animals or his own house. He'd never seen his food or anything else, any other person, any human. He'd never seen anything. Why does God hate me so much? And many people had this preconception, this idea, something bad must have happened. Otherwise, he would not have been blind. Well, the Lord teaches us about chastening. And I think that if God is chastening us because we did something wrong, we've sinned, we've rebelled, when he chastens us, we understand that. We know. Because otherwise, it's ineffective. I'm being chastened. I'm not even aware of it. I don't even know I'm being chastened. That's not effective. God doesn't accomplish his purpose that way. This man didn't understand why he was blind. It wasn't because of chastening. It wasn't because of sin, as Jesus so clearly explains. It was that the works of God should be made manifest, open, visible, to make them appear. Our preconceptions can also be, we can have this idea that others' opinions about our suffering, well, they're probably right. Most people think this about me. This man, no doubt, heard it many, many times. Did you see that? He's been blind from his birth. Somebody must have done something pretty terrible for that to happen. He probably heard that all the time, many, many times. Others' opinions about our suffering tend to be wrong. You know, if they were faithful, they wouldn't be dealing with that. If they would just walk with God more closely, they wouldn't have this issue in their life. Others' opinions about our situation, about others' opinions about your situation can tend to be wrong. This man's condition carried great stigma, and this is repeatedly referred to throughout this chapter, and we're going to notice that. But I also want us to understand that just because you have a difficult situation in your life, something that is hard to bear, it's a great burden, and you didn't ask for it, you didn't even necessarily cause it as far as you can tell, just because you might have something like that in your life does not mean that God doesn't have great plans for you. This man had been blind from his birth. He was a man. We don't know how old. He was a man able to legally speak for himself. Been blind his whole life, and God had great plans for him. That's a blessing to me. There's a revelation here for us, something that's revealed, a truth that is revealed in this passage. Jesus revealed some things, and he revealed that the disciples had the wrong conclusion. They saw this man, they concluded something, and they were wrong. Jesus revealed that to them. You've got this thing in your mind that this is how you approach lifelong issues like blindness. You think that this is what it means. I'm here to reveal that wrong conception in your life, and I'm going to correct it. Let's walk this way. Hey, there's a blind man. Master, who did sin? Nobody sinned. The works of God are going to be made manifest. And think about the implications for these disciples in the future ministry, the apostles. How this might have changed their thinking. Wow, you mean God can do something from any situation? Just because it's a negative, a hard thing, doesn't mean it was because of sin, it's because of chastening, but that God has something great to accomplish? Think of how that would have changed their thinking. He revealed something to them. A great lesson that he revealed to them in just passing by this blind man. But of course, Jesus was not done yet. Look at verse 3, we'll read that again. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, Jesus was limited in his physical body by time, because one day in the future he would be crucified and would no longer have his earthly ministry as he did here. But all of us are limited. The day is here. We have this life. We need to be busy. The night is coming when time will end. There will be no more time to witness and to win souls for Christ. There will be no more time to work for God and serve God on this earth and to lay up treasures in heaven. We need to be busy. And Jesus is still working. He is still in the world. He is still the light of the world. These are his purposes. And I want us to understand in these verses, Jesus is revealing that God desires to use our life situations as opportunities to work in us and for us. It might just be some silly situation at work. God wants to use that in your life and in somebody else's life. It might be a health condition. God wants to use that for an eternal purpose. It might be a flat tire or you name it, whatever. God wants to use our life situations as opportunities to bring about eternal results. What an amazing thought. God could use a simple momentary illness for you, temporary illness, to bring eternal glory. He desires to use life situations. This is how he does it. I was talking with a friend recently, and they were telling me how of another family that they knew, and there was a young child in that family who couldn't keep their hands to themselves. They kept grabbing what was on the counter, and the mother was baking, and so a lot of the ingredients up on the counter were sweet things, and that child just couldn't keep their hands off, and trying to discipline this child, trying to teach them, don't touch, you keep your hands off. And finally, the mom was fixing something more spicy and savory for supper, and the child, when the mom wasn't looking, the child grabbed a spoon of hot sauce, stuck it in her mouth, thinking it was going to be sweet and sugary, and she learned the lesson pretty quick: you shouldn't touch what's on the counter. A life situation teaches a lesson, and God does the same thing. It's important for us to receive teaching verbally like now, but God also uses daily occurrences. Boy, you know, I just made this choice today, and I thought it was fine. I didn't really think about it, but I realized that led me down a very negative path. It was a very hard situation because I'm not doing that again. God teaches us great things through life situations. What can God teach through blindness? Well, the works of God are going to be made manifest in this man. I'm thankful that he uses these things, these daily issues in our life, to teach us things. It ought to change how we view our lives. And I've talked with many of you, but you reflect this. Wow, I didn't ask for this situation. I wonder what God's going to do with it. I wonder how God's going to teach me. What he has for me. That's a great way to look at life. Well, you know, if my car engine hadn't broken down, no, it's an opportunity for God to do a great work. I wonder what he's going to do. And this man's blindness was the same way. Jesus was mindful of the limited time that he has and had, and so should we. We should not waste time. We should redeem the time. And Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible, the Word of God, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It reveals what is true. It reveals what is true about God and about ourselves and our sin. The light reveals all that we need to see and recognize. You can walk through a darkened room with furniture and toys and risk stepping on something or running into something, or you can just turn the light on and navigate right through. When the light comes into our lives, we can see what is true, what is false, what is real, what is fake, and we can move right on through. There's this revelation that Jesus makes, some truth about him that he reveals here, and that is that he is working constantly, urgently, and timely to bring light into darkened lives in a dark world. Christ is always working. Are we? You know, we've got outreach coming up this Saturday. Are you a servant of God one Saturday a month? Are you a servant of God, you know, for a few minutes in the morning when you open your Bible and that's it? Or should we follow the example of Christ? I must work the works of him that sent me, that owns me, that has adopted me. I must. I have limited time. This is constant. This is urgent. I've got to be busy. I wonder what God has for me. He's got a situation in my life today that he wants to use me in somebody else's life. I wonder what it is. I need to be paying attention. I need to be busy. There's light that Jesus reveals here. It reveals the truth. So what did he do? The works of God must be made manifest. What did he do? Look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Light into a darkened body, a physical miracle. This man didn't get saved here, but physically he was healed. He was made to see. I think it's interesting, there are many people that came to Christ asking him to heal them. And blind men asking him to give them sight. Leprous man asking him to heal them. But he initiated this miracle unasked. We don't see that this man asked him. And I think there's maybe some reasons for that. But we don't know exactly why. This man didn't ask him. Jesus just initiated this. I think it's a blessing that he did this. And how many blessings do you and I have from the Lord that we didn't ask him for? Did you pray this morning that God would help your lungs to work and breathe air? Did you ask God to put you in the family that he set you in? Of course not. That was decided for us. The nation of our birth was decided. The jobs that we have, the opportunities that we have, so many of them, we didn't ask God for those. He just gave them to us. So many blessings that we didn't deserve. We don't even know to ask for them. But God gives them to us. We should be thankful for all of these blessings that we didn't request and certainly do not deserve. This man received a blessing here, but his healing happened only after he obeyed. Jesus used very common, ordinary materials. Spit. It's kind of gross. Spit on the ground, made mud, put it on the man's face. It's a little awkward, a little bit unusual, isn't it? A little bit disgusting. Now go walk through town. There was probably had to walk quite a ways to get to the pool of Siloam. Walk through town with this mud on your face and go wash it off. And after you do that, you'll be able to see again. This man had to obey. He had to display some faith. He went his way, therefore, because he was told, and he washed and came seeing. He had to humble himself. He had to trust what Jesus told him to do. He had to be willing to be humiliated. All the people that saw him along the way, what are you doing? Well, some man put clay on my eyes and told me to wash it off and I'll be able to see. What? That's crazy. He obeyed. And it was after he obeyed that he was healed. How many times do we say, okay, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to have to make sure I know what'll happen after I obey. I've got some conditions here before I obey. You need to tell me how this is going to result, and then I'll decide if I'm going to do it. How can I be sure that that's what's going to happen? This man didn't have any guarantees except the word of Christ, but it was enough for him. And when he washed, his eyes worked. He could see. Light came streaming into this man's brain through the eye, the nerves into the brain and just turning that light into images. He could see. The world came to light. He could see people. He could see everything around him, the created world. It's a good reminder. It's a revelation to us that God is perfectly and easily capable of solving every challenge that you have in your life. There is nothing too hard for God. What are you dealing with today? Something that's always been an issue? Has it been a lifelong problem? Maybe it's been a recent problem, but it seems impossible. It seems unbreakable. It seems you'll never get victory over it. It'll never work. It'll never improve. This man had been blind from birth. It's all he ever knew. And God was perfectly and easily capable of solving it. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" We would have to say no. But this wasn't all that God was doing. This wasn't the only work that he wanted to be made manifest. Let's keep reading in verse 8. "The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I know not.'" This man's neighbors were shocked. They were in disbelief. It can't be him. I mean, it looks like him, but no, that doesn't happen. And he didn't even understand how to explain. I mean, I know what I did. He put mud on my eyes and I washed it off and I can see. How did this happen? Where is he? I don't know. I can't explain it all to you. How did that work? I don't know. If you've been saved and newly saved, you should tell people what happened to you. Tell people what God did. You can't explain it all. You don't even understand it all. You just know what you did. You know what the Lord said to you, and you know that it worked. You know that you got saved. You know that your life is different. Tell people. Tell others what God did for you. Don't keep it silent. When God changes you, people notice. People notice. Do people notice your life? Do people notice that you're different? God's changed you? You're not normal. You're not a normal lost sinner. There's something different. What happened? I think it's the same person, but I'm not really sure. Kind of looks like him, but God's work makes people curious. But it has to be noticeable. Are people curious about what God's done in your life? If God has changed you, we must tell the world about it. In Acts chapter 4, we see this attitude. The apostles were called before the council, and they were threatened and told not to preach Christ. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. If God has come into your life and he's changed you, he's given you a new nature, he's given you new desires, you can't help but tell people about it. Sometimes we can vex our soul and we can try to keep the truth under wraps and keep it concealed because we're afraid of what people might do or say. But we must tell the world. We must be vocal. We must tell them what the Lord did for us. God desires to use your life to bring light to others. We can be selfish and put our candle under a bushel. Hide that. Put it up on a candlestick. Let your light so shine before that, not that you're a great person and you're better than others, but that God did something in you. Are we telling people? God desires to make his works in your life manifest, just like he did in this man's life. What a blessing that we can say, because of what Jesus said and did here, I know that God's work in my life can be a blessing to other people. What has God done? Has he done anything? Do you have anything that you could share? What has God done in your life recently? Anything to make people curious? Anything to make people notice a change? God desires to do that. Psalm 107 verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Wonderful works. Tell the world. This man's healing drew some attention. It was conspicuous. Light into a darkened community. But not just that, but light to the darkness of self-righteousness. Let's look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. He's not blind anymore. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Jesus, speaking of Jesus, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. It's kind of a comedy. It's kind of a silly exchange here, but the foolishness of man because they are rejecting the light. The man says, I could see. Let me tell you how. He put clay on my eyes and I washed it off and now I can see. Well, let's bring him to the Pharisees. This is highly unusual. How did it happen, sir? Well, I said, I put clay on my eyes and I washed it off and now I can see. Well, we're not sure that he was really blind from birth. Let's call his parents. Was he really blind from his birth? Yes, he's blind from his birth. Well, how could he see? I don't know. You should ask him. I already told you. This around and around, purportedly trying to find the truth. Trying to find out what is true and what is false. We got to ask questions. Well, it's good to ask questions. But they were going around and around, not getting anywhere. The darkness of self-righteousness. We just read verses 14 through 16. They said, this man keepeth not the Sabbath. He healed a man on the Sabbath. He has to be a wicked man. He's violating God's law. And then some common sense said, well, if he's violating God's law and he's against God, how does he have this power to heal a man who's been born blind? But why did they have this attitude? Well, verse 22 says, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They had already decided. They had already made their choice. If God is God and truth is truth, it's going to have to fit in this box. And if it doesn't fit in this box, we're not going to believe it. The problem was, Christ did fit in the box of Scripture. And they didn't accept that. The power of God. Who can deny that it takes supernatural power to heal a man? But they were. Because how it was done didn't fit what they thought should happen. When a person has hardened their heart against the truth, the light has little effect on them. Talked about that last week, a hard heart. If you've hardened your heart, we've decided already. We already know what we're going to do. The light can't change much. It has little effect on you. You've already hardened your heart. You've already decided what is true. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, and that means single, focused, sincere, humble. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you are humble and just coming to God saying, teach me. I just want to learn. I will be humble. I will submit whatever I think I know. I am going to submit to what the Word of God says. Whatever it says, doesn't matter what my preconceptions are, I'm going to surrender that. I am humble. I am sincere. I am receptive. Just teach, just tell me what it says, and that's what I'll do. When you have that attitude, that spirit, your whole body will be full of light. God will teach you. God will reveal what is true. God will expose error, and you'll heed the truth. But if your eye is evil, if you've already decided what is true, and now you're seeking after your definition of truth and your opinion of what is right, your body is going to be full of darkness. Your life will be dark. And if the light that you think you have, this is light, this is truth, if this is actually darkness, you're saying it's the light, you're saying it's what is right, but it's actually darkness, it's actually falsehood and error, your whole life is going to be full of deep and terrible darkness. And this is what we see in the Pharisees. We're not going to accept that Christ could be here. We're not going to believe that a man with the supernatural power of God in his life who heals on the Sabbath, Jesus, we've talked about this in recent weeks, Jesus repeatedly asked them, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Simple question. He was saving life. He was doing well. He was doing good on the Sabbath. It is lawful, but they weren't willing to accept that. It had to fit their definition of and their traditions. And so they rejected the very Son of God. The light that they said they had actually led to great darkness. They were not humble, sincere before the Lord. They did not have the heart of a child. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus reveals this about how we ought to live. Mark 10:13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We ought to grow in knowledge. We ought to learn more about God. We ought to be able to grow in our understanding. But our attitude to receive truth has to be humble and simple, like a little child. Not it's got to fit my elaborate theological framework, and if it doesn't fit all these things that I've built, I'm rejecting it. That's a hard-hearted attitude. Lord, just show me. I'll do whatever it is. Just tell me what I need to do. It doesn't matter if it overturns things that I thought were true. Just speak to me. I'll just obey. I'm submitted. I'm humble. That's the attitude we need to have, just like a little child. A child is vulnerable to being led astray by adults because children are gullible. And we should not believe error, of course not. But this is our rule. This is our guide for living. Believe it. Follow it. Trust it. Have a humble attitude, because in our attempts to understand it, we can be wrong. If God shows me I'm wrong, I'll change. Humble attitude, like a child. When a person has hardened their heart against the truth, the light has little effect on them. These Pharisees were self-righteous, and proud, self-righteous people cannot make spiritual progress. John 9:24, then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh, really? Of course, we know that Jesus is not a sinner. But they knew they could not make spiritual progress. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Self-righteous people cannot make spiritual progress. We know that this man is a sinner. They could not believe with that attitude. They could not trust Christ with that attitude. They were self-righteous and wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This describes the Pharisees in many, many ways. And it just can describe people today. More than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. The same kind of people that are all of these things, lovers of their own selves, natural, without natural affection, and so on. Those kinds of people creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you lift yourself up in self-righteousness, there's always more to learn, and you're lifted up more, and you understand more, and you're lifted up more, but you're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They knew a lot of things, but they didn't know Christ. They didn't know God. Turn back to John chapter 9. It's amazing that these highly educated, highly respected Pharisees knew so much, but they didn't know nearly as much as this humble and obedient and trusting man. This man who had been blind from birth only recently could see. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I can't speak to that. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's what I know. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Is this why you're wanting to know? Are you really looking for the facts? Do you have a seeking heart? Do you have a humble, sincere attitude that you're looking for truth, and you'll just accept it in whatever form it comes? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake under Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. God doesn't do miracles through people who are rebelling against him and working against him and do not know him. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? In all of recorded history, we do not know of one time where a man has been born blind like me and been healed. That's probably why they thought somebody had sinned. Because this is a permanent condition. You're born blind, you're never seeing. It's not a death sentence, but a final permanent sentence of blindness. This has never happened before, which is why it was so surprising to people. We know this doesn't happen. If this man, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. How is this so hard to see? This has never happened before, and you're going to deny that God did it? How could you be so foolish? Self-righteousness will do that to us. The Pharisees would not acknowledge. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. You were born blind. You're a wicked man. You were born in sins. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Do you see the pride, the self-righteousness here? Who is really the blind one? Who are the blind ones here? The people who thought that they knew and rejected the truth because it didn't fit their understanding? Or the people that just said, wow, nobody else can do this. It must be God at work. I don't understand all the hows and whys. Jesus, he didn't understand. Maybe he didn't hear what Jesus said. The works of God must be made manifest. Maybe he didn't hear those words. Maybe he heard them but didn't really understand what Jesus meant. There were some things he didn't know. He did know. He's no longer blind. And only God could do that. After rejecting this man's words and casting him out, the Pharisees had refused to let the light into their darkness. And then they distanced themselves from more light. They didn't say, wow, there's something I don't understand. There is power here that I'm missing, and I don't understand how it works. I'm going to pursue that. I need to know that. I need to understand more why this power is with a man that I think is wrong. There's something I'm wrong about. How do I need to be corrected? What am I misunderstanding? Instead, they said, no, you were born in sins. You can't teach us. Self-righteousness, pride. In rejecting the light, the respected, self-righteous Pharisees were revealed to be truly blind. Light came into this man's darkened body. He could see physically. Light was coming in. Light came to his community. His neighbors said, wow, you're different. What happened? Light, the works of God were being made manifest to them. And the light also revealed these Pharisees to be proud and self-righteous and truly blind. Look at verse 40 of John 9. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, to Jesus, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What's he talking about? Seems like this paradoxical example that he's using, but he's saying, if you were blind and you saw yourself as blind, you would admit it. You would say, there's something I don't understand. There's something I don't see. Lord, what is it? Show me. Help me to see. Help me to see the truth. Bring the light into my understanding. Bring the light into my life. But instead, they say, oh no, we see. We're going to reject something that doesn't fit with our understanding of it. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You're blind. You don't see the truth. Finally, these works of God that he was doing. First of all, the works of God. Christ worked in the lives of his disciples. They learned something about physical conditions. They learned that not all physical conditions are a result of sin. Not all physical conditions are a result of God's judgment. God allows things so that he can do a great and wonderful purpose. Just because a man was born blind doesn't mean God doesn't have a wonderful plan for him. This man learned that God does heal somebody who was born blind. These neighbors learned that God wants to use somebody else's situation in their lives. These Pharisees were shown to be the wicked and self-righteous men that they were. But lastly, we see light into a darkened soul. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Where did he go in this time? I don't know. What was he doing? Who is he talking to? How far away did he go? I don't know. It's interesting to me. But he heard the Pharisees had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I want to, but I don't know him. I don't know where to place my trust. I'm willing. I want to. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to be shown. I'm willing for the light to reveal the truth. I just don't know. Tell me. This humble attitude. Oh, no, I can see now. I'm fine, Lord. I don't have any other need. He didn't have that attitude. He could have been saying, I'll talk to you later about it. I've got plans. Now that I can see, my life's going to be different. I've got big plans. He didn't have that attitude. He was humble. Just tell me. Tell me the truth. That's all I want to know. That's all I want to accept. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Of course, I think Jesus knew this hard attitude. Jesus gave him an opportunity. We don't see Jesus going to the Pharisees and asking them this question. Jesus challenged them. Jesus gave them many opportunities, but he sought this man out and asked him this question. Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, and they which see not, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. This man had a big problem in the beginning of this chapter. He was blind, always had been. But his blindness was not his main problem. It was not his real problem. It was the fact that he had not believed on the Son of God. He still needed more light. Christ's miracle to heal this lifelong affliction had proven Christ's power over everything and his love for this man's soul. And as Christians, you and I need to live this way. I can't heal anybody. I don't have that power. But I can show that I can use what resources I do have to demonstrate my love for a person's soul, to do what I can to help somebody's physical condition. I can do that. This man, I think it's interesting that Christ didn't start out with his spiritual need. I would think that would be the best place to start out because that's his biggest need. The Lord knew better. And it's true, it is his biggest need, but he healed him physically first and then met his spiritual need. Maybe this man wouldn't have listened if Christ hadn't healed his eyes first. I don't know. But sometimes I think that people out in the world won't listen to us until they see that we love them, until they see that we care for their soul. And how do we demonstrate that unless we care for their physical life? It's true. Their spiritual need is much more important, and we should not get the priorities mixed up. But we need to be willing to help people's physical needs as well. It's a way to demonstrate love for others. Another thing we can learn from this is that if you are willing to believe on Christ, he will manifest his works and his person to you. If you're willing to believe, he will come to you. He will show himself to you. He will make himself manifest to you. And we see that this man's faith was followed by works. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Let me show you how much I believe. I'm going to worship you. He didn't just say, "Oh, thanks, Lord, I believe you now," and walk away. He worshipped him. His life was different, not just his eyes, his soul. And Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." It starts with the heart attitude. And I'm thrilled that throughout the Bible we see this lesson, but in particular here as well. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. You will find him. Sometimes it can seem that God is so far removed. He's so distant. It's hard to touch him. It's frustrating. But if you seek the Lord, if you are willing, if your heart is condition is, "Lord, who is he that I might believe? Just tell me. That's all I'm waiting for. My heart is already decided. I will believe on Christ. I just need to know. I just need to have the light in my life." If that's your attitude, you will find him. Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Are you seeking the Lord? Are you ready to trust in him? Or does he have to prove himself to you? Does he have to tell you where this is going to end up and make sure that you know exactly how this is all going to work and prove to me that your word is going to be held and your promises are going to be real? I need to see that first. That's a self-righteous attitude. God doesn't have to prove himself to you. He's God. Have the heart of a child. Just tell me what's right and I'll believe it. I'll just accept it. It doesn't matter if it fits my preconceptions or not. I just need to know it's right and I'll believe it, whatever that means. What does God want to do in your life? What opportunities does he have in you to do a work? John 9, verse 2, we already read it. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Will you let the Son of God bring light into your darkened soul? Will you let his light shine out of your life into those around you? The light of the world desires to reveal both truth and error. And if we're going to benefit from that, we've got to be willing to just submit to it. Just obey it. Come to the light. He won't turn you away. Let's pray. Father,